2 Thessalonians in your Bibles. If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll finish up our series in Thessalonians next week. Wonderful passage for us here this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, if you would follow along as I read. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he might be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Father, we need the wisdom of the Spirit this morning. As we contemplate these verses, God, I pray that you would help us to see both the message that is being given to the Thessalonian church and the message of application that comes to us. I pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and that we would be obedient to him. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. A casual reading of this passage says this: oh, well, it's obvious, isn't it, that the passage is slamming laziness and encouraging us all to work hard. Okay, Pastor, we get it. We can go home now, right? Well, it is in part teaching that, but can I say this? Paul is actually teaching that to the Thessalonians because of an issue that arose in that day. The application for us might not be quite so direct. See, there was an issue, it's called idleness here, that was hindering the clear teaching and the application of the word in Thessalonica. Paul is commanding the Thessalonians to root out that behavior, root it out of the congregation. It wasn't helpful. In fact, it was quite harmful. You say, well, why would idleness be harmful? It was harmful because it contributed to some meddling and some gossip and some slander within the family of God. We're going to talk about this idleness here in a minute. But while Paul is addressing a specific issue in the Thessalonian church, there is a more sinister evil that has crept into the congregation. And it may have crept into ours as well. It is an evil which in their case led to idleness and then gossip. But it could show itself in any number of different ways. So what's at the core of this idleness? What is Paul really addressing here with his friends in Thessalonica? Note two verses. They will be theme verses, as we'll refer back to them a couple of times. First, notice verse 6. We command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. And not in accord with the tradition you have received from us. Verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Now, back in verse 6, that word tradition means teaching. Okay, we don't have to get scared that Paul uses the word tradition. We learned this already in 1 Thessalonians, that what Paul is doing is he is teaching a gospel message. And the gospel message that Paul is teaching is the same message which he was taught. So the message that was preached to him is the same message that he has already received. He passes down what has been taught to him. It changed him, and so he claims it as his own. I hope you are able to say, this is my gospel. This is my good news. You are not the originator. You are not the source. And Paul is not claiming to be the originator or the source. He is claiming that he has received the truth. He believes it to such an extent that to define Paul is to give the gospel message. Believer, is that true of you? To define who you are, do we use the gospel message to accomplish the task? It changed him to such an extent that he claimed it as his own. He referred to it as my teaching. He refers to it as our gospel. And so Paul and his companions are holding the Thessalonians, get this, they are holding the Thessalonians to a conduct that is consistent with their teaching. A teaching that is consistent with the expectation laid out for all followers of Jesus in God's Word. Did you catch that? Paul, whatever he is going to say to them, put idleness aside. He is expecting them to take the truth that has been taught them and put it into action. So no matter what the behavioral adjustments are that need to be made, they are based on the truth that God has given to man. Which brings us to this question. Does God care about our conduct? Does God care about our conduct? We have talked about this before, but I think it would be helpful for us to mention it again. We live in a world of precision, don't we? We live in a world of precision. It's all around us. No one wants a surgeon who's going to cut in the general vicinity. Here's a big circle. If we get in there somewhere, we'll be okay. No, we want precision. We want referees who call it a touchdown only when the ball crosses the goal line. We want dentists who put the needle in just the right place. We want bank tellers to give us the exact balance on our accounts. We are surrounded by business names like Precision Electric. Well, we get it right most of the time. Nobody wants that. Mediocre electric. Nobody's calling them. Precision painting. Precision business solutions. Precision, precision. We live in a world of precisions. So why is it then that so many settle for a sloppy Christian life? Where conduct is not cared for. See, we make the mistake of saying that as soon as you start talking about conduct, you're a legalist. And what we have done is we have bought into some kind of, can I say it this way, ignorant understanding of what it truly means to be a legalist. The world says, wait, you hold me to a standard? Well, you must be a legalist then. Christians say, oh, wait a minute, you're requiring something of me? Oh, come on, legalism is rampant in that church. Why is it that if we live in a world of precision, that so many settle for sloppy Christian living. What I mean is this. The Bible gives us a precise message of salvation. The Bible tells us very specifically of the need. Our need of salvation is because we are sinners, we are rebels against God. The Bible gives us a precise message of the means of salvation. Salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. The Bible gives us a precise understanding of the result of salvation. It's called being born again, new life. And yet so many are content and even eager to ignore one of those components. And so we hear people say, usually those who do not adhere to the Bible's message of Christianity, don't tell me about my sin, just tell me about the love of God. Tell me how much God loves me. But that is only a partial message. It's not precise. People say, don't tell me I can't earn it. I mean, I feel the need to contribute to something this important, but that's not accurate. And along those same lines, Christians, don't tell me that God requires something of me after he saves me. But friend, that is a message that lacks precision. It isn't consistent with the whole of God's message, because God's message is never, I'll save you and then you can stay the same. I'll save you and you can continue to live the status quo. I'll save you and you can continue to do what feels right to you or makes you happy. No, God delivers to us a very, very different message, doesn't he? He says, now that you're saved, to the Corinthians, he says, now that you're saved, walk by faith and not by sight. Now that you're changed, you actually can do this. Walk by faith and not by sight. He said to the Galatians, now that you're saved, walk in the Spirit. In the book of Hebrews, we read, now that you're saved, let your conduct be without covetousness. So how you act should not even hint of covetousness, knowing that that is directly opposed to the God who provides all good things. It's evidence of a lack of trust. But let your conduct be without covetousness. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. How do you live? You might want to jot down 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to the detail of this particular verse, where we read, keep your conduct. Should we care about conduct? All right, we're being given direction, command regarding how we live, how we walk, how we act. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, and the result, they may glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, you and I are not to act in a way which attempts to earn salvation. That's impossible. That is legalism. I can obtain a legal standing, a right legal standing with God based on how I act. That's wrong. That is not the precise gospel that has been given to us in the Word. However, to live in such a way so that others may see your good deeds, your conduct, and then be led to glorify God, that is a totally different story. How you live doesn't determine your salvation, but being saved dictates how you ought to live. You say, where's proof of that? Well, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Take your Bibles and just drop back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice verse 9. Concerning brotherly love, that's conduct, right? Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That's conduct. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. It is only by their conduct that people would know that. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Increase what? In conduct. That you all aspire to lead a quiet life. Conduct. To mind your own business. Conduct. And to work with your own hands. Conduct. As we commanded you. That you may, oh, there it is, that you may walk. It means live. That you may conduct yourselves properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Jump over to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, conduct. Comfort the faint-hearted, conduct. Uphold the weak, conduct. And be patient with all, conduct. Does God care about our conduct? Absolutely. It's a reflection of the work that He has done by transforming us into a new creation. Your conduct is a result of the work God has done in your heart. So in Thessalonica, back to 2 Thessalonians here. In Thessalonica, the conduct of some was not consistent with the teaching of the gospel. The direct application for them is that they are being confronted for something along the lines of mooching money off of people and wasting time gossiping rather than seeking gainful employment. There's all kinds of cultural implications. We can set those aside. They're important. They're there. It's an interesting study. But we don't have patrons and benefactors like they would have had back in Thessalonica. The point is that some were mooching money off of others, and then they were using their idle time to slander and gospel and build up their own agendas. Laziness and slothfulness led to slander. But that word idleness is not, again, it's not a general laziness. It actually refers to being undisciplined or living in disorder. So there's an application for them. And I would just say to you, believer, what's the application for you? There in Thessalonica, there were people who were conducting their lives, living, they were walking in a way that was not keeping in step with Paul's teaching. We saw that in verse 6 and verse 14. How serious is this? Well, again, verse 6 and 14. Look at them. In verse 6, okay, those who walked in idleness, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. How serious is this? Verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, and you could argue about idleness, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. Now, thankfully, God is more concerned with their repentance and their restoration to fellowship, so he moves Paul to add verse 15. Notice what he says. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. As I read the flow of this passage, I get to verse 15, and when I read that, I just think, what grace? Because I don't know about you, but when I come across someone who is acting lazy and taking advantage of other people, I start to feel the feeling. it starts to boil up inside of me. I'll help you once, but I'm not going to enable you to continue on in this kind of lifestyle. And I don't believe Paul, nor obviously God, is saying enable people to continue on. No, the warnings are serious. Keep away, take note, have nothing to do. But do not regard him as an enemy. Rather, warn him as a brother. What patience God demonstrates for us. Our decisions have consequences. But God in his love brings discipline so that we would run back to him and run to his family and be restored to a right relationship. What we're seeing here is a working out of one another passages, confrontation passages, self-evaluation passages all throughout the Bible. Matthew 18, yes. Galatians chapter 6, yes. And on and on and on the passages go. We take sin seriously in our conduct. How we think, how we speak, how we act. We take it seriously, but we take it seriously so that we can all be right with God. We are to hold each other accountable. In fact, notice this. Notice how Paul graciously admonishes the faithful believers. You look at this and you say, man, unfaithful, unfaithful, unfaithful. Verse 13. There is a danger that the faithful become unfaithful in their walk. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Pay attention to the wording. Does growing weary happen like that? It's progressive, isn't it? Growing weary is a progressive state. Weariness of schedule and responsibility. What happens? It mounts over time. It builds. Becoming discouraged. Discouragement takes place over time. Losing enthusiasm. That happens over time. The admonishment here is, brothers, be careful. Do not prevent, discipline yourselves so that you do not grow weary in doing good. Because the same discouragement, the same lack of hope, the same tired feelings that affected those idlers may be a temptation for you too. You remember back in Luke chapter 18, Jesus taught his followers to not lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. That same message. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't lose heart. And Paul, interestingly, Paul repeats Jesus' message. He repeats them to the churches of Corinth. He preaches them to the churches of Ephesus. Obviously here, the churches of Thessalonica. Believers, we must preach it to ourselves as well. You and I have been graciously saved by the eternal God. He created you. He loves you. He has called you. Now what? Now our lives ought to accurately, precisely testify of the work that he has done and the work that he continues to do until we are called to glory. You say, how does that happen? By living according to the wisdom of God's word. That is why twice, with this one challenge, he is addressing idleness in the church. That's what he's talking about to them. But he couches his speech on idleness in between two really important truths. you are living not according to the teaching that you receive from us. Yet that idleness. Okay, faithful believers, if you see people who do not obey what is in this letter, what we have written, what we have taught, those people who are being idle, Thessalonians, those people who are being idle, they are not walking in accordance to the word. Friends in Wausau, when we see brothers or sisters living in a way that is not consistent with their salvation, we have a responsibility. I don't know. It may be idleness. It might be this undisciplined, disorderly life. But it might also be not being attentive to the needs of the body, not being faithful to the regular family life of the body. It may be a direct sin issue. It may be skirting the issue. It may be a general laziness that we so often see. Have you been in God's Word? Now, do you talk to your Savior? Well, I mean, we're thankful for our meals and all, but not according to the tradition you have received from us. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. And to have nothing to do with them is certainly not a never talk to them again. But 1 John, our fellowship is broken because your fellowship is broken with him. And as I try to walk with him, brother, here's what I will do. I will try to pull you along. I will try to help you see him. Because as you walk in fellowship with him and I walk in fellowship with him, then we can walk in fellowship together. Believers, we have been called to purposeful living. What does purposeful living look like? It looks like living in accordance to the teachings of the Word of God. We live according to the wisdom of God's Word by considering Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, how to stir one another up to love and good works, good conduct. The message, as Paul wraps up this letter, is not primarily don't be lazy. Don't take a casual reading to verses 6 through 15. Yes, that would certainly be an example of idleness, and it was prevalent in the church in Thessalonica, enough to where Paul took up time in this letter to address it, and pretty seriously. But the message is not primarily don't be lazy. The message is don't deviate from your calling. Heed the truth of the word. As a body of believers, Paul was saying it to the Thessalonians as well, but he says it to us, as a body of believers, we are to help one another walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. That would be a life that is consistent with God's teaching. Don't neglect, friends, don't neglect the clear, orderly life demonstrated by obedience to the truth as it is taught to you. So how do we summarize this? That's how. Don't neglect the clear, orderly life demonstrated by obedience to the truth that is taught to you. Friends, you and I are accountable to God for how we respond to the preaching, teaching, reading of the Bible. The scriptures are clear. We are not saved by good works, but we lift high the name of our Lord and Savior as we press on doing good for His name's sake. You say, I just want to know what God's will for my life is. Lift high the name of our Lord and Savior as we press on doing good works for the sake of His name. Only believers can do that. That is not a general command to this world. It is a specific calling to followers of Jesus, because only you, friend, have been made new. Believer, you have a job to do. You have a life to live. And in His grace, God has given us the Holy Spirit, God has given us His Word, and God has given us each other to help us along the way. That's the message of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. You say, wait, what about this whole working and eating thing? You do your own study. Go ahead. Knock yourself out studying the cultural implications of those statements in the city of Thessalonica. There's whole books written on it. But the message for us is your conduct is to be based on the teaching of the Word. And you cannot live for Jesus if you are neglecting your time and attention to the Word. That's Paul's message to them. That's God's message to us today. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, I thank You for that clear teaching. God, You've given us the Word. You have given us the Word, and we are to help each other understand the Word, the teaching. What Paul said, what John said, what Peter said. Because what did they say? They said what Jesus said. They were impacted with the gospel, claimed it as their own, and went on teaching others. May we do the same. Father, I pray that believers in this room would grow in their love for You so that they want to hear what You have to say and that they would take time to be in Your Word. It's the only way we can know if our conduct is in accord with the teaching we receive. I pray that we would not disregard what is written in this letter. Father, guard us, help us, strengthen us so that we do not grow weary in doing good. Our strength, You've promised, our strength will be for all the days of our life here on earth, because You will never leave us or forsake us. And so may we walk with You. And Father, if there is someone here who does not know Jesus as Savior, they've said, I tried to live for God. I just can't live for Him. Maybe it's because they've never admitted that they were a sinner in need of a Savior and trusted Jesus alone. Not their works, but Jesus' work alone for salvation. Works come, but only after a person has been made new. And so, God, I pray that You would save the soul of the one who is not walking with You. They're not a believer, as they call upon You. I can't save them. My prayer can't save them, but You can. Bring conviction so that they see their need, that they would cast themselves before You, calling upon the name of the Lord, believing by faith that Jesus is their only hope. What a privilege to come around the table. God, I pray that as believers worship, remembering the body and the blood of our Savior, that it would prepare us well to testify of You throughout this Christmas season We love you, praise you, and thank you for the blood shed on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.